All right, we're going through the book of Ephesians for those of you who are visiting with us this morning. And I hadn't planned it this way, but we're at a point in this epistle in chapter 5 that deals with wives. And this is a fitting subject for Mother's Day. Now, we've been... We've been in this book for, I think this is about the 31st message that I brought on Ephesians this time, and I sought to do a fresh study on it. Been through Ephesians several times before. It's an epistle that never grows old, and you know, the more I study the word, the more I'm amazed at one thing in particular. I'm amazed at everything that I find in the Bible, but I'm amazed at how it fits every generation. You know, you normally would think that a book that is as old as the Bible is would be considered even by the people of God as out of date and in need of revision. But that's not the case with the Word of God. Though this book that we're studying, this letter which Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and probably intended for it to be circulated among other churches, is 2,000 years old. I doubt if you can cite an example like the Bible, because much of it is older than that. But what it has to say about our lives, what it has to say about God, what it has to say about our homes and our relationship to each other in our homes is just as up to date today as it was 2,000 years ago. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? And those of us who know the Lord and are acquainted with the Bible and have been reading the Bible for a number of years know how satisfying it is and how sufficient it is for life in this 21st century. For things are very, very different today from what they were when the Apostle Paul wrote this to the church at Ephesus. And I therefore, we need to take these epistles as though they were written to Trinity Bible Church, Portland, Oregon. Not just to us, but wherever the Lord's people are in the world. The Bible is sufficient for their guidance. Gives us all the truth that we need. Peter has told us that, given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so we're thankful that we have the Bible and that we had parents who taught us, many of us. First, we heard of Scripture was from our parents. And they taught us to be obedient to the Word of God. And hopefully we're passing that on to future generations. Now, there's certain things that are very important that we need to keep in mind as we come to this part of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul was addressing himself to those early Christian families. Now, the first is the importance of the Bible, which we as Christians accept as the Word of God. We know it to be without error. We know it to be unchangeable. And we know that it is sufficient for us in all matters that have to do with, one, our relationship with God in this 21st century, and second, how God expects us to live our lives from day to day. Apostle Paul should feel perfectly comfortable if he were to visit us today, that we accept what he wrote, because not because he wrote it, but because the Holy Spirit directed him what to write, and that we're seeking to do the same things and worship the same God that he worshiped and sought to teach those early Christians in the first century how they could live so as to please God. Now, last Sunday, I called your attention to what Solomon wrote some 3,000 years ago, and which is recorded for us in the biblical book of Proverbs, chapter 29 and verse 18. And I want to repeat that this morning because it has direct bearing to our generation. It's the verse that says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Now, Solomon used two words in this verse by which he was referring to the Bible. One is the word vision, and the other is the word law. "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Now, he used the word vision because much of the Bible was given as visions from God. He isn't doing that anymore. His revelation is complete. Bible doesn't need any addition. It's sufficient as it is. And the Bible was given to us, as the book of Hebrews tells us, at different times and in different ways. Sometimes God appeared in a dream. Sometimes he spoke directly to those people who received his word. But the statement at the beginning of the book of Hebrews is that God, who at sundry times, that is at different times and in different manners, spake in time past unto the prophets, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And with the coming of his Son, the revelation was completed, and so the New Testament was completed within the first 100 years of the first century, at the time of the birth, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dreams and visions were two of the methods which God used to communicate his word to his people. And the same is true of the word law. It originally applied directly to the revelation that was given to Moses that we have in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But as time went on, you'll find in the Bible where the word law is used with reference to all of the word of God. So the verse means, where there is no vision, the people perish. And we saw that this means that if God had not given us his word, you and I would be in the worst kind of trouble. We would just have our own limited knowledge to go on. The Bible makes it clear that there is a wisdom of man and there is a wisdom of God. And we have in the Word of God the wisdom of God. But if God hadn't given his Word, then man would live any way he wanted to. And unfortunately, that's the way a lot of people live, because they don't pay any attention to the Word of God. And so man becomes ungovernable, is what the word perish means. This is what the writer of the book of Judges was describing when he said that in those early days of human history, everybody was doing what was right in his own eyes. And nothing could be more descriptive of life in America than today. without the Bible, and with many people, we might just as well not have the Bible, because many people don't possess a copy, they don't read it, they're not interested in it, they feel that if they know anything about it, that it's out of date and we don't need to pay any attention to it anymore. But when we have the Bible and don't read it, don't study it, don't try to find out what its message is, then society experiences the same results. And that's basically where we are today. And most of the world is with us. If we're left to ourselves, we're going to make all kinds of mistakes because we're following what we want to do and not what God says that we need to do. Now, nowhere have we gone in the wrong direction more than we have concerning marriage and the family. Marriage and the family are so basic to everything else which God has ordained for us that to be wrong on marriage and the family is to be wrong everywhere else. And one major influence that has affected us in this godless generation is the false teaching of evolution. The Bible does not teach evolution because the Bible teaches us the truth of God. And the Bible teaches us the basic truth about our world and the universe in which we live is found in the very first book of the Bible. That tells you how basic it is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And let me say very positively that anybody who doesn't start where the Bible starts can't be right about anything else. So very basic. On the sixth day of creation, God made one man and one woman in his own image and commanded them to be fruitful and to multiply and to replenish the earth. And he gave Adam and Eve the ability and the desire to have children. That's the only relationship that can rightly be called a family. Now, unfortunately, it wasn't long after Adam and Eve were created that Satan attacked their home. And they sinned against God. And that is why the human family, in fact, all of creation, has been turned away from God and his will for the world which he created for his own glory. Solomon had it right because he spoke from a wisdom that had been given to him by God. Going back to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, where people do not pay attention to the Bible, man becomes ungovernable. Man casts off restraint. And only through the gospel are people brought back to realize what God's will for us as human beings is. It's the family, one man and one woman giving birth to children. Bishop Moule, an English pastor of several generations ago, said this, and I think it's very important to recognize this. He says that it's not too much to say that the perfecting of the home is the masterpiece of the gospel. There's no telling what our homes would look like or what civilization would look like if it were not for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I was talking in our lesson this morning from 1 Peter 5 about the devil. And the first attack that was made by the devil was an attack against Eve and against Adam with relation to their home and their relationship to God. When people get back to the Bible, when they abide by what God has revealed in his word, keeping it and obeying it, then true happiness is going to be the result. The home has to be made what God intends for it to be, or we're going to face worse and worse judgments from God. And I think a person would have to be very naive in our day not to see that we, by all the problems that we're facing and all the things that are going on in our world, to say that we're not under the judgment of God. I heard this morning that just in the last few days there have been 40 tornadoes that have hit the southern part of our country and claimed something like 19 lives. I don't remember anything like that in all of my life. And God is the one who's in charge of the weather. And we need to be aware of the fact that God is displeased with us by the way we're living, and that we need to get back to the Bible and get back to God and find the answers to the problems that we're facing in our world today. God was laying the foundation for happiness in this world when he created us to live in families under his blessing. Sin, which is disobedience to God, marred that. And the tragedy was emphasized by the fact that the first murder that was ever committed took place between two brothers. Adam and Eve's first son killed his brother, the second son. The only solution for sin is the gospel. Paul's been telling us in this book of Ephesians that when we come to marriage, having trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, living in obedience to God, then marriage can be a foretaste of heaven on earth if the husband and the wife do what God has commanded us to do as husbands and wives. Now, I want to repeat some general observations about this book. It's good for us, I think, to review, and I trust it'll be helpful for those of you who are here in this series for the first time. Paul, led by the Spirit of God, and I want to emphasize that, Paul was not a married man, but Paul is responsible for at least 13 of the books or letters in our New Testament. He was directed by the Spirit of God as to what to write. And he speaks in this passage about three different relationships. He speaks about the relationship of wives and husbands. He speaks of the relationship of children and parents, with a special word to fathers. And then he speaks of the relationship of servants and masters. And when you think of how he might have done it otherwise, well, you see how important this is. He's laying a foundation in the epistle, and he's built up to this place. And I'm sure that the reason that he's singled out wives and husbands and children and parents and servants and masters was because they needed to be singled out, and because this is basic to society. When the homes are wrong, society can't be right. Now, secondly, I want you to notice that Paul mentioned in each case, as he went down through the list, the first one that he mentioned is the one who had less authority than the first. Wives first, husband second, children first, parents second, servants first, masters second. I've not found any commentator who has expressed himself on this point. A couple of possible suggestions might be that all of us are under obligation to the Lord for the place that we have in our families. Another would be that often the obedience of the one with lesser authority is a major key to harmony and goodwill in the home or in the workplace. But then I want you to see a third thing in this passage. It's important to see that Paul told each one of these groups what she or he was responsible to do. Now, I mean by that, Paul told the wives what they were to do. He didn't tell the husbands to make the wives submissive. It's true that parents were to teach their children obedience, but the appeal that Paul makes here is for the children to be obedient to their parents. So that's interesting. And then as a final observation, a most important one, is that our relationship to each other in these verses that we're considering now, our relationship is always tied with our relationship to the Lord. The Lord never intended for homes to be established without a vital relationship with God. And so the home is to illustrate what our relationship is to the Lord. Paul did not deal with Christ and believers in one sense, and yet in another, he had to deal with it all the way through. So that as you read through this passage, you see that he's continually referring to the church and to our relationship to each other in the body of Christ. Now let me read the three verses that I want to consider this morning, and you'll see what I mean. Verse 22 of chapter 5 in Ephesians. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Then he goes on to say, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own body, his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And so as he continued through this passage, you see he's continually going from the family to the church and our relationship to Christ, so that he's talking here to husbands and wives who know the Lord, but he's setting the pattern for our homes. God doesn't have one pattern for people who know the Lord and a different pattern for those who don't know him. But it's only possible to enjoy what God has provided for us in the home when we follow his pattern. Now, today is a day, Mother's Day, a day when we honor our mothers. I'm sure that with many of you, it was with me. My mother was a tremendous influence in my life and my relationship with the Lord. And she had six boys and one girl to take care of. And we can all be thankful. That is, seven of us are with the Lord now. But most of us here this morning can be very thankful for parents that the Lord gave to us. We're glad to have a day in the year when we can honor our mothers and another day in the year when we can honor our fathers. When I was young, on Mother's Day, my dad bought carnations for all of us in our family, a single carnation. He got white carnations for himself and my mother. because their mothers were not living. And red carnations for all of us kids because our mother was still living. And I hated to think of the day when my carnation was going to turn from red to white. And that came when I was just 33 years of age. This was the practice in most families. Lucille and I did this when our children were young. Carolyn sent her mother a corsage on Mother's Day, and she sent a white corsage in memory of her mother who was with the Lord. A godly mother is a wonderful gift from God. My mother was raised and saved in a Methodist church in Fountain City, Indiana, which is just a few miles from Richmond, Indiana, on the border between Indiana and Ohio. However, she's not well taught in the scriptures. My dad didn't become a Christian until about the time I was born. So they learned to trust the Lord as their family came along. There's something about having children that makes parents realize how much they need the Lord. You know, it's said in the Bible that Enoch walked with the Lord for so many years after he begat Methuselah. So that if we don't recognize our own need when we face the responsibility of raising a family, if we're thinking at all, we recognize that we need more help than we have. It's not easy to raise a family. Never has been. My dad and my mother read the Bible every day, and I know they poured their hearts out in prayer to the Lord. As I got older, I realized that there was about an hour during the day when my mother shut herself in the bedroom, and I learned that she was in there praying for all of us. I have a lot to thank the Lord for when I think of my mother and my dad. And I'm sure that I'm just voicing what many of you could say if you stood here this morning to express your thanksgiving for a godly mother and a godly father. Now, our passage this morning has to do with Paul's appeal to wives, Christian wives. And one thing that has been impressed upon my mind as I've restudied this great epistle has been the connection between verses 22, 23, and 24 and the verses which immediately preceded them. Now, I believe that Paul had reached a peak in the epistle when he got to verses 18, 19, 20, and 21. And those are verses that are a delight to teach. But he introduced that by saying in verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. And I believe that when he got to what is verse 22 in our Bibles, because the Bible wasn't originally divided into chapters and verses, it was like he was addressing himself to Christian wives who were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why I've given my message this morning the subject, Spirit-Filled Wives. That is, as they followed him from one point to another through this epistle, it was his hope and prayer that every wife who read this epistle, every young woman who was looking forward to marriage, would have been characterized as one who was filled with the Spirit of God. And by this I mean that they were seeing to it that the Word of God was dwelling richly in them. Remember, those of you who were here when we considered that verse, that I reminded you of what the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 3:16. There's such similarity between Ephesians and Colossians. Ephesians is a little bit longer, but one of the helps in interpreting both of these epistles is just to compare the two. So in Ephesians, where Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, and then he goes on to speak of husbands and wives and so on and so forth. In Colossians, instead of saying, be filled with the Spirit, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So that a person who is filled with the Spirit is not a person who has spoken in tongues. I don't believe that's for us today. A person who is filled with the Spirit is a person who is filled with the Word of God, whose life is being directed by the Word of God. And I'm afraid that many times we've taken that expression, the filled with the Spirit, well, that's a word that belongs to the preacher, the pastor, the teacher. But you see this in the context of what he has to say about a home. So he's addressing mothers, wives, as those who have followed him through this epistle, starting with some of the greatest explanation of the gospel that we have any place in the Bible, and then goes from that to talk about how we should live. He uses the word walk, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. So you come to the home, hopefully, with a person who knows the Lord, who's walking with the Lord, who's feeding her soul or his soul, as the case may be, upon the Word of God. And that's what characterizes a person who is filled with the Spirit. It's not reserved just for preachers or pastors. It's a word that belongs to all the body of Christ. If you're a child of God, you're responsible to see that the Holy Spirit is controlling your life, and he controls your life as he enables you to be obedient to the Word of God. And a person who is filled with the Spirit doesn't have any argument to make with anything that they find in the Word of God. That's a wonderful thing about the Bible, isn't it? It's the one book that you can read without having to decide whether it's true or not true. You have the truth here. In spite of the fact that our young people are being taught that there's no such thing as absolute truth, it's a denial of what we have in the Bible. And this is the book that God has given to us. So as wives read through this and come in agreement with the Apostle Paul, not only what the gospel is and that they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they're seeking to live the way the Lord wants them to live. And then it comes to this family relationship where people meet a new set of problems. It's wonderful to know that it was under the fullness of the blessing of the Spirit of God that the Apostle Paul was speaking to these wives as people who were saturating their lives with the Word of God, were in agreement with Scripture, and determined to obey God as far as their families were concerned. So by having the Word of God dwelling in us, we have resources that people who don't know the Lord do not have. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us the very moment we're saved, and as we give ourselves to the Word of God, it's going to be evident in our lives that we, being filled with the Word of God and responsive to the Word of God, obedient to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is the one who is filling us. To be filled with the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit is to walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. So a wife who was a Christian, or a prospective wife who knew the Lord, had come to the place in following the Apostle Paul in this epistle where she had no argument with the Lord about whatever he wanted her to do. So when Paul came to the place where he said, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord," she was ready to say, as the Lord said about God's will for him, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, your law is written in my heart." You see, ladies, being filled with the Spirit, let me repeat, is not just for preachers, it's for wives too. And your willingness to be submissive to your husband is evidence you've already given the Lord that place in your life. Be sure to notice that Paul said that you should submit yourself unto your husband as unto the Lord. A submissive wife is showing her submission to the Lord by her submission to her husband. And this is even the case if you were saved after you were married and your husband still is unsaved, or if due to not knowing the Word of God well enough, which I think was the case with my mother when she married an unsaved man, but God graciously saved my dad, and my dad and mother had a marriage such as is described to us here in the Word of God. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands. Blessing does not come to us if we say to the Lord, "Lord, I'll submit myself to my husband if," and then we state some conditions. The Lord's will has to come first, but the blessing is sure to follow. But I've had young wives say to me, "But verse 21 says that we are to be submissive to one another in the fear of the Lord." And this is what makes it so important for us to come to a passage like this from what the Apostle Paul has said. It is true. We are to be submissive to each other. We are to be characterized as humble, loving people who are willing to be submissive to each other where sin is not involved. We need to be submissive to each other, but there is a special sense in which a wife needs to be submissive, not to all men, but to her own husband, as the Scripture says, and to live in that wonderful relationship. Now, this doesn't mean that the wife doesn't have an opinion about things. I'm sure that in most marriages, and that would be true of our marriage, there have been times when I haven't been right. But the explanation for what Paul has to say comes in verse 23, because he begins that with the word "for." "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And then he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now, we as Christians are not to be characterized as people who have to have their own way. That's the reason Paul said we need to be submissive to each other. We're characterized by humility, a love that exists between a husband and his wife. But as Paul went on to say, the example that we follow is the submission that all of us are to show toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of headships that are very important, and he gets into that in 1 Corinthians, because among all the other problems that they had in the Corinthian church was a problem of husband and wife and their relationship with each other. Maybe you remember that there's a very important statement about headship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, where Paul said this, "I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Head of Christ, the head of Christ is God, comes first, God's headship. Then Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. Now, head means the one who is in charge, the one who is responsible. The husband does not have any authority to make his wife do just what he wants her to do. But he's responsible before God to lead his wife to do what the Lord wants her to do. This means that a wife needs to stand solidly with her husband in the operation of the family. If a wife takes sides against her husband, she is displeasing the Lord and will find that her actions turn out for the worse, not for the better. That often comes in dealing with children in the family. On the other hand, when a wife recognizes and supports her husband with reference to their children, even when she may feel that her husband is making a mistake, she's going to have the blessing of God upon her. The husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the church. And as the head of the church, he is the savior of the church. And that's an interesting statement, isn't it? That he is the savior of the body. He is the savior of the body. And perhaps we in the church at large have gotten away from this wonderful truth of headship and the authority that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. But I take this expression that you have there at the end of verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body." So the Lord leads his church with the purpose of preserving the character of the church for the sake of its testimony in the world. And a home that is headed by a husband, and next Sunday I'm going to talk about the husband because he has a responsibility that I've never known any husband to measure up to. It's a goal that as long as we live, there are going to be ways in which we can love our wives the way the Lord wants us to love them as Christ loved the church. No greater example of love than our Lord's love for us who are in the body of Christ. And in the same way, husbands are to love their wives, and a wife who's under that kind of love is going to find great delight in being submissive to him. But if these are violated, then the family is affected. We mustn't let our children divide us in our relationship as husbands and wives, because that's where the home runs into difficulty when that division comes. So he says then in verse 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." I had a young couple come to me a few years ago, and quite a few years ago now, and we were talking about the ceremony, and she told me, she was a girl I'd known from the time she was a little girl, she said, "I just want you to know, Pastor, that I'm not going to promise to obey my husband." And then I said, "Well, then you're going to have to find somebody else to marry you." And I talked to her a little bit about what was in the Word I know she was a Christian. I didn't have any question of, in my mind about it, and I knew the young man she wanted to marry was a Christian. But she just had the idea that this was not for her. But I say to the glory of God that just a few days later, she came back and she told me that the Lord had been dealing with her about that. And she said, I'll be glad to promise to obey my husband if you will marry us. I said, it's a done deal. I know that when we talk about submission, brings up all kinds of questions. And if any of you have questions about this, I'd love to talk to you about it. But you know, when we talk about being submissive to one another, and you take a good look at what we are, I ran across a definition of humility years ago that I think is really in accord with what the Word of God has to say, was that humility is the recognition of what we really are. You know, we're just sinners saved by grace, and we have our own problems individually. And when a couple enter into marriage, there are always problems that come up that we didn't count on before. And that's not a reason for us to throw up our hands, but for us to turn to the Lord and ask Him to teach us, and by His ask Him to give us the grace to do what He wants us to do. And that's the reason I'd emphasize with wives who are present here, and I'm going to emphasize this with the husbands next week. The husband's responsibility is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And he is responsible to see that he does that. Wife, on the other hand, is responsible to submit herself to her own husband as unto the Lord, giving her husband the same kind of allegiance and faithfulness and devotion that she gives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when these two are brought together, these are the foundation of a perfect marriage. God intends that our home would be a place where we love to go and we love to be. I don't know any place I'd rather be than at home with my family. And it always hurts when you see your family get married and move away. And we just get so tied together in our affections that it just seems like we can't live if we don't have our family together. But then we see them go off and establish homes and seek to follow the Word of God. And there's, as the Apostle John said so long ago about his children in the faith, we have no greater joy than to see that our children walk in the truth. You and I are obedient to the Word of God, and we do what God has commanded us to do. God is going to bless our children because they'll see the fruit of such a relationship and go out and establish the same kind of relationship in obedience to the Word of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the guidance that you give us in the Word. We make enough mistakes in our lives when we take our lives into our own hands and ignore what you've told us to do in the Word. And we know that today, as throughout history, the attacks are being made upon the home. But we're thankful that we have the eternal Word of God to guide us. And we pray, Lord, as we think about this as it relates to our homes, our marriages, our husbands and our wives, we pray that we may, in simple faith, act upon your word and know that it has to be the best way, or you would never have placed it in your word. Give us grace to be obedient. And then we trust, Lord, that our homes may be a foretaste of heaven on earth as we seek to do what is pleasing in your sight. We know that when we please you, that's the secret of the greatest happiness that we can experience here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.